Good morning, friends. Today we continue our sermon series in the Old Testament book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was written in the 6th century BC, and yet it's as fresh and relevant, and its message is as meaningful today as it was then. The Jews, of course, the Jewish people, God's people, had been captive. They had been taken to Babylon. Babylon is where modern-day Iraq is. And Daniel, of course, was a young nobleman. He was respected by the king for his gift of interpretation of dreams. In ancient cultures, interpretation of dreams was actually a science. There were actually people employed by the king to help with these sorts of difficulties of his. And the story today is told by both the king and Daniel. It moves between the two of them, and you'll notice that Daniel has been given a new name, Belteshazzar. What a great name, Belteshazzar. And that has become his name while he's living in Babylon. He's been given a new name in a new culture. So we take up the story with the king asking for Daniel's help. He has described a dream that he's had, and he asks Daniel for help in interpreting it. After he's described it, he says, "This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me." This would have been a very frightening thing for the king. "But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." And then we take up the story in verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be that then your prosperity will continue." All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the wonderful word of the Lord.
Thank you, Gail. Another great marathon reading. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into our passage today. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that today you might have a word for each of us here. Lord, we know as your word is preached, your spirit moves amongst us. We pray, Lord, it might reveal truths in our hearts, truths about ourselves and our lives, truths about the world around us, Lord, that might continue to shape us and change us more into the image of your Son. So, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity now. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The other day, which I'm sure everyone saw, when Trump at one of his rallies was nearly fatally wounded, it was a bit of a scary moment in lots of ways, wasn't it? And when I first saw it, what I found myself feeling was skeptical. Strange, isn't it? But my first thought was, did that really happen? And my second thought was, oh, he's definitely going to win now. That was my second thought. But then I was like, I looked at a bunch of different, news reports and different angles, because there's 50 different cameras filming the entire thing, right? And it took me a while to come to a point when I was like, okay, I think it really did happen. It took me a while of researching to do that. And on reflection, I think to myself, why was that the case? Why did it take me so long to believe that that would be real, something that happened in front of literally thousands of people and other people died in the terrible incident and all sorts of stuff? It probably says something about the world we live in today. But my other thought is that sometimes belief can be more difficult than it should, even when all the evidence is right there in front of you. And we come to the finale of the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, a long journey of faith, which for him is a very long and winding road. For him, it is difficult to believe, even though all of the evidence is right there in front of him. A really interesting story. We're jumping into this chapter in chapter 4, which you probably noticed was entirely about King Nebuchadnezzar. Up to this point, Really, you can make an argument that Nebuchadnezzar is actually the main character of the book of Daniel. He gets more airtime than Daniel and the three boys, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, probably put together. This chapter is entirely about him. I don't know if you noticed, but it even switches from the voice of the narrator into the voice of Nebuchadnezzar, as though he was part of the compilation of this story after the fact. Very interesting. But to recap what's happened, Nebuchadnezzar has another powerful dream. He has had a number of powerful dreams, a way which God speaks to people today, and particularly in the Old Testament, would often speak to people through powerful dreams. And he dreams of a great tree. This great tree reaches to the sky. All of the birds and the animals use it for shelter. But an angel from heaven comes down and cuts down this great tree and then covers the stump of the tree in iron and bronze, perhaps so that it won't rot. It's going to be there forever. This stump of this tree will last for all time. And then the angel says in this dream, he says, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times have passed. So this is a pretty disturbing dream that he has. It's this image of this tree being cut down, and then this angel, which gives this a little bit vague but quite direct prophetic word as what is to come. And of course, because we've just read it, we know the story. We know that this is a prophecy directed directly at King Nebuchadnezzar and what is to come from him. He calls in Daniel because Daniel is the go-to guy when you have powerful dreams. He's proven himself a number of times in the past. And when Daniel hears the dreams, he's a little bit scared. He's a little bit worried about what he hears. He says this, Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and your meanings to your adversary. He's probably thinking, oh man, I'm going to have to tell you some heavy stuff right now. I wish this was a prophecy not about you. I wish this was a prophecy about your enemies, because what I'm about to say is going to be very difficult to hear. You know, it's those who bring bad news to the king often don't live long afterwards. So Daniel says this prophecy that you've heard is a prophecy directed directly at you. You are the one for whom the angel is giving this warning about. And he's basically saying, you know, you've got a target on your back right now, Nebuchadnezzar, and God's got his finger on the trigger. So you need to respond. Verse 25, he says, you'll be driven away from people. You'll live with wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox, drench the dew of the heaven. Seven times, or years, will pass for you until you acknowledge the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. 27, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. He's saying, you know, he's saying, please accept my advice. Renounce your sins. Do what is right. Renounce your wickedness. Be kind to the oppressed, that it may be, and it may be then that your prosperity will continue. What he's saying is, this dream, Nebuchadnezzar, is an ultimatum. That's what it is. You have been given the choice to make, and you have been given the results of what will happen if you choose unwisely. And Daniel almost begs him, says, please renounce your sins, turn to the God, recognize that God is the God of all of the kingdoms of the land, not you, that he rises kingdoms and he gives them to whomever he wishes. He is the one who is sovereign over the Lord, or sovereign over all the world, or be driven out into the wilderness to live like a wild animal. So Nebuchadnezzar knows what the situation is. He knows what the ultimatum is. God has come to him with power and with clarity. Have a look, verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, so he spent a lot of time thinking about it. 12 months later, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace. He says, is this not the great Babylon I have built? as the royal residence by my might and power for the glory of my majesty? 31, even as the words are on his lips, the voice came down from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken. You'll be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like oxen. 7 years will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar is a great man. He has built a great kingdom, a kingdom actually that is remembered as kind of like this crowning jewel in all of the ancient world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Even in his dreams about the different kingdoms, Babylon is the golden head. It's the pinnacle. He is perhaps the greatest man of his generation. He has excelled in wartime. He has excelled in peacetime. But in an instant, he's reduced to nothing, isn't he? In an instant, all of his greatness is meaningless before the Lord, because the Lord in his great power and might strips him of his dignity, strips him of his intelligence, strips him of his greatness with the click of a finger. And the greatest man in his generation spends 7 years wandering around in the wilderness like a beast, eating off the grass, being covered in feathers or hair, or coming like an animal, with his mind gone. And it says, you notice, that the people drove him away. They saw him and were like, what is this creature? They didn't even recognize who it was. So they drove him out. Get out of here. Get this thing out of here. It's trying to raid the kitchen or whatever, right? Get him away from the bins. It's worse than the brush turkeys. And off he goes into the wilderness for 7 years. It's this beautiful juxtaposition, isn't it? The greatest man who had ever lived, perhaps, in an instant becomes this mindless beast that crawls around in the dirt and the grass for 7 years. For 7 years, he is unrecognizable. He is out in the wilderness, in the forest, living like some sort of cow or something. I don't even know what, you know, whatever it is, right? Until 7 years has passed. And then it says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. The voice of the narrator has gone, and now the narrator is Nebuchadnezzar. It's his internal monologue. You are hearing his own thoughts from his own perspective, which suggests that as they're compiling the story later, Nebuchadnezzar has his own personal input into his story. Interesting, isn't it? He's part of the author, perhaps, of this particular prophetic book. Verses 36. At the same time, my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne, became even greater than before. One is what they were doing in the 7 years. Perhaps people were just pretending he was still around, you know, like, oh, didn't you see him? He was just here, you know, like, nothing to see here, no, nothing to, but then he's back. Ugh. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right. All his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. King Nebuchadnezzar, the main story of the book of Daniel to this point. Why? Why is he such a big part of this story? Why is he so important? Because he too is one of the believers living in exile in Babylon. He too is one of God's people. He too is one of the elect. Right now, where is he? He's sitting in heaven singing holy, holy, holy to the Lamb who was and is to come. Because a big part of the story of Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar's journey to faith. leading him to the point when he bows down before the Lord and says, "You are sovereign, Lord. You are mighty. I am nothing. You are everything." And what a story it is, hey? What a story it truly is. Daniel interprets his dreams. For 12 months, he walks around. For 12 months, he ponders. For 12 months, he wrestles and struggles. For 12 months, he thinks, can I really put God as Lord and Savior in my life? Can I really elevate him to that point in my own life? Until one day when he is on his balcony and he is looking over the splendor of the nation that he has built, as he looks over this beautiful new paradise city that he has created, and he looks at all of it and he says, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built?" He looks at it and he says, "How can the one who has built all of this bow down to worship another?" Interesting, isn't it? What we see here really is a battle of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar has built. Nebuchadnezzar had built one of the greatest cities the world had ever seen. He'd built one of the greatest kingdoms to that point that the world has ever seen. But for Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon was blinding him from seeing the kingdom of God. The kingdom that he had built was stopping him from being able to see all of the ways with which the kingdom of God was breaking into his world all around him, revealing him the truth, not only of himself, but of the world in which he lived. An interesting thing to think about, isn't it? Kingdom of God versus the kingdom of man. You know, it's an issue which still really is relevant in our 21st century, isn't it? When I was a young Christian, I remember you'd hear a lot in the Gospels particularly talking about the kingdom of God, and I was always like, what does that mean? Is it just heaven? Like, that was the question I'd ask a lot. Is it? Like, yeah, it's like heaven, but, you know, it's like more than that too. And it was never an answer every question I really got a really straight answer on. Then I went and did some theological study and whatever. That didn't clear it up that much. But one helpful thing that came out of that was this idea, right, that the kingdom of God is God's people, God's place, God's rule. That's helpful. Where you have God's people in God's place, under his rule, that's an experience of the kingdom of God. The Garden of Eden, God's people, Adam and Eve, God's place, Eden, under God's rule, listening to his word and being obedient to his instructions. There's an experience of the kingdom of God. I think that's helpful, but it's not it. It's not all of it. There is more to understanding the kingdom of God than just that. Jesus spends a lot of time in his ministry talking about the kingdom of God. You look at the parables, how many times he'll start a parable by saying, what shall we say of the kingdom of heaven, or what shall we say of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is like, and then there is, like, he says the kingdom of God is like finding treasure buried in a field. The kingdom of God is like seed, a mustard seed that is small and grows to a big tree to give home to all the birds. The kingdom of God is like a farmer throwing seeds in a field. The kingdom of God is like yeast being mixed into dough. The kingdom of God is like a homeowner that brings out new treasures from an old storehouse. The kingdom of God is like a dragnet that is thrown into the lake. And well, there's more. I could go on, but I won't. He keeps unraveling this mystery and unpacking it and giving you more pieces of the puzzle. And I think the reason that he teaches it in this way and he doesn't just say, oh, this is it, blah, is because the kingdom of God is elusive and really is for those who are trying to find it, for those who are looking, for those who are seeking and truly in their heart want to see where the kingdom of God is breaking into their world. They'll need to do some investigating, and to them they will be gifted the ability to know where the kingdom of God is. But the reality is that just like Nebuchadnezzar, we have the same problem, is that we can be blinded to the kingdom of God by our own little kingdoms that we build. This is what blinds us from the kingdom of God, our own little worlds that we build up around us. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a substantial kingdom, and that really blinded him. But in the same way, we do the same thing. We build up our own little kingdoms, don't we, based on our career or on our personal success or on our lifestyle that we invest so much time and energy into. We build up our little kingdoms of our homes or our hobbies and our pastimes, these things that can consume so much of our mind space. And in the reality, doing all these things, building these little kingdoms up around us can blind us to the kingdom of God all around us, can blind us to what God is doing in the hearts of those around us and in our own hearts, blind us to where God is active in our world, because he is. He is active. He is changing hearts. He is moving powerfully. We just need to be looking to see. We need to be paying attention and have eyes to see what God is doing. But I want to kind of finish in this place here. Jesus said in his own ministry, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? It's hard as a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Because the kingdom of our own little personal nest egg of wealth is one of the greatest things that can blind us to what God is doing. Now, if you think about what Nebuchadnezzar received in terms of seeing the kingdom of God around him, seeing the power of God in his world, man, he got it all, didn't he? Like, he got the first-class treatment. Powerful prophetic dreams he received that clearly shook him and rocked him and woke him up in the middle of the night, so if he had to call everyone in to tell him what happened. He saw Daniel interpret these dreams prophetically and powerfully. He saw the three boys in the furnace come out unsinged. He saw in the furnace an angel, an angelic figure of some sort in there with them. After all that he has seen and all that he has experienced, he still struggles to accept this truth that is right in front of his face. Not because there's not enough evidence there, but because his own personal barriers that he's built up in his heart are blocking him from seeing what is right there. His problem isn't that he wasn't given enough, but his problem was that he couldn't humble his heart enough before God, open himself, make himself vulnerable, make himself like a child before God to accept what he knew was there. His pride was his big downfall, right? And one of the greatest virtues in the kingdom of God is humility. For Nebuchadnezzar, his journey to faith was filled with all of these significant obstacles, big challenges, but none of them external, all of them internal. There was nothing externally stopping him from worshipping God or knowing God or following God, but the challenges that he faced were the challenges that he had built up in his own heart. And these are challenges that we today have the same struggles with, challenges that we have built up in our own heart, walls and barriers we have built in our own heart to actually keep God at bay, to keep the kingdom out of our kingdom, because this is the kingdom we have built. Maybe we're not ready to lay some of that down just yet for whatever God's doing. Years ago, I heard a guy who has a really powerful testimony. He shared that when he was a teenager, he was really into martial arts, so mixed martial arts. He competed at a national level. He made it to international level. There was one stage when he was ranked third in the world in his particular age bracket and all this kind of stuff. So real serious stuff. Of course, if you're going to be competing at that sort of level, your life is training, isn't it? You're training before school, you're training after school, you're training on the weekends, you're going to the competitions, you're going to the meets, blah, 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 blah. This was his life. And it meant that he had time for nothing else, particularly, of course, he didn't have time for church, didn't have time for youth, didn't have time for any of that kind of stuff. He knew God, but he didn't have time for him. One night, when he's asleep, just like Nebuchadnezzar, powerfully God comes to him in this dream. And the summarized version is, Ricky was his name, choose me over competition. And he's really rocked by this dream. He wakes up, he can't get back to sleep. He's sweating and he's really shaken. Anyway, the day comes and the day goes. And guess what he does after that? He shakes it off. Oh, you know, that was weird, wasn't it? Oh, that must have been, maybe I had some weird pizza before I went to sleep last night. Like that was a real strange thing. I can't quit now. I can't quit now. I've got competitions coming up. I've been training for this. I've been working towards this goal. You know, I can't quit now. God comes to him again in a dream, says the same thing. This time when Ricky wakes up, he knows that there's no choice to be made. And he quits. He gives that away. And today, he's a chaplain in the army, working with us defence forces, telling people about the gospel. It can be hard to let go of the things that we think are most important. It can be really hard, right? And that was the choice that he had to make. In his heart, he was like, oh, I can't let go of this. I can't let go of all of the training and the competition. I can't let go of that. But God comes to him and puts him straight and says, that will pass. This is forever. This is about eternity. Not about this year, not about this month, not about this week. This is something so much bigger and so much better. It can be hard for us to let go of the kingdoms that we have built up around us. Even though we know that they're momentary, even though we know that they will come and they will go and they will rust and they will fade, we hold on to our achievements. We hold on to our sporting achievements. We hold on to our career success. We hold on to our looks. We hold on to our lifestyle. We hold on to the things that we do that in the end we know are blocking out the kingdom of God from our lives, but we hold on to them anyway. The cautionary tale from the story of King Nebuchadnezzar is there's only so long you can block it out for. You know, why would you be holding God off longer than you should when you could be accepting him right now? Whatever the things are in your life that are blocking the kingdom of God out from you, we need to lay those down. We need to knock down those walls. We need to spend time working on our own coming before God in a place and a space of vulnerability. Maybe you are a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar on that journey of faith. And maybe you're not sure exactly where you stand right now. Perhaps you're a long way down the track with your journey of faith. Perhaps you're somewhere in the middle. Perhaps you're right at the start. Wherever you are, I want to encourage you in this next song bracket, and Ben, if you guys want to come up, I want to encourage you to take a next step. Just to search your own heart as we sing this final song and to say, is there some place in my own kingdom that I need to lay down that I might let God in? Is there a place in my own walk that I might need just to put to the side that I might accept and call God in more? Rick, could I invite you to come and pray for us, and we'll sing our final song together. Thank you, Rick.